morning's reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-12, and it can be found on page 916 of the Bibles on your chairs. That's 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Great stuff, Jenny. Thank you very much. A very warm welcome to everyone. If we've not met, my name's Richard Perkins. I run the staff team here. I run the staff team, but I do not know anything about Church App. So it would be a wasted conversation if you wanted to come and talk to me about that. I've decided not to learn about Church App from that perspective. I know. I'll use it. I just don't want to understand it. To add to Gordon's observations from earlier, Nigel is coming to the weekend away and is going to give us four talks from the book of Ecclesiastes, which I think will be a real treat. So I want to commend him and his ministry and that weekend to you. But it'll be a real treat to hear from God's word and a subject, or rather from a book, which I think will help many of us with the struggles, demands, and the meaninglessness sometimes of our existence. The other thing to say, just to add to Adam's comments from earlier, you're talking about Narnia. Audible do a BBC dramatisation of a number of those books, and if you're travelling and commuting and you want that, I want to commend it to you. If you've got smaller children, we listened to the dramatisations just recently in the car. Brilliant. Audible. Try that. It's great stuff. Let's pray, and let's look at 1 Peter. Our Father, thank you for this letter. Thank you for all that you're about to teach us. Help us to be a congregation that is wise and demonstrates our wisdom by holding you in fear, in that respect and reverential awe, such that we listen to you, we hang on your every word. We want to have that foundation of wisdom to build our lives upon something solid. So please, Father, help us, we pray. Teach us with the Spirit who worked in the apostles, the Spirit who worked in the prophets, work in us today and grant us that understanding and a willing spirit to trust and obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, look, last week, if you were here, you didn't miss much. We looked at verses 1 and 2 of the book of the letter of 1 Peter, and we thought about Peter's twofold description of Christians as elect exiles. Now, I suspect what you made of that twofold description will have been influenced by your temperament, perhaps. Some of us are more inclined to look at things from a glass half empty perspective. And you may have majored on the exiled part of that description. You'd have identified with the concept of feeling like a stranger in a foreign land, suffering ill treatment from those who can't cope with the ways in which we as Christian disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are different. Now, I think it's worth saying that the persecution or the suffering that Peter addresses was probably not the full-on martyrdom that it would become later. It was the less full-on version of persecution and suffering. It was marginalization rather than martyrdom. I don't think anyone was about to die. But they were going to be on the receiving end of that subtle social exclusion because they were Christians. They were going to be insulted because they just wouldn't go along with the crowd. Their minority views as Christians caused the media to pour scorn on them, to heap abuse on them and the church of which they were a part. They were talked about rather than talked to. Now, I guess that kind of thing is something with which some of us have become increasingly familiar. It's normal for us. And perhaps, therefore, our experience resonated with the exiled part of that twofold description. But some of us are more inclined to look at things from a glass half full perspective. And perhaps you majored on the elect aspect of that description. And after all, what's not to love about that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in their glorious Trinitarian existence, selected us, chose us to belong to them and their family. So we're in. Who cares what the world thinks of us? God thinks the world of us. I don't mind if we're excluded because, actually, I've been included into the very Trinitarian existence of God. I get to share his life. What's not to love about that? In God's eyes, we're his special possession. If God had a wallet and you opened it up, there we'd be. Our picture. Amazing. I guess what you're like temperamentally might influence which one of those two aspects that you celebrate or dwell upon. Now look, in verses 3 to 12, Peter then moves on. And despite the suffering that was going to become a commonplace experience, he argues that there is in fact great joy, great cause for joy in the Christian life. So if you're a glass half empty person, here is some extra stuff to kind of lift your spirits. As far as Peter is concerned, there is great cause for joy in the Christian life. And in case you're in any doubt, look at verse 3. You see in those opening words, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, here you go. Here are Peter's three reasons to rejoice. Firstly, verses 3 to 5, God is giving us an imperishable inheritance. God is giving us an imperishable inheritance. Let me read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance, it's kept in heaven for you. You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead changed everything, for it brought about our spiritual new birth. Through being born again, we are born into God's family. And through that, By virtue of the fact that we're part of God's family, we become eligible for an unbelievable heavenly inheritance. It is completely undeserved because, as it says here, it comes to us completely and simply through God's mercy. And that is our thrilling expectation. Just as Jesus came back to life from the dead, to live for eternity with God in God's paradise heaven, so too will we. That is what we will inherit. We will exist beyond whatever persecution we experience in the here and now. That is just temporary. We will exist beyond that moment when our life on this earth comes to an end. We will live like Jesus is living, in the presence of our Father, in that paradise kingdom known as heaven. So we have the same hope as Jesus' resurrection. And the reason to rejoice is simply this: nothing or nobody can take that inheritance away from you. That is completely unlike anything else in our experience. I mean, typically for us in this world, stuff doesn't last very long, does it? Most things are temporary. The things, the experiences, and the people that really matter to us don't last as long as we want them to. Extending their duration is kind of elusive. So the friendships that we treasure, they come to an end at some point. We don't see people as much as we used to. My best friends from university, I don't get to see as often as not. And we pick up where we left off, but it's not like it was. That's rubbish. I miss them. We drift apart. And eventually, one of us is going to die. Friendships don't last. The experiences that satisfy us, that lift our spirits, they don't last either. Holidays don't last forever, do they? We've all got to come back to work eventually. Sadly, but enjoyably for me. The sun eventually sets. The clouds come over, you can no longer see the stars. It starts raining. It's not good news on a skiing holiday. The French lorry drivers go on strike. The money in our bank account runs out. Those kind of experiences that satisfy, they don't last either, do they? That's why we're so eager to capture them, enjoy them in the moment, stick them on Instagram, and then come back to them and hope that the memory somehow satisfies us in the way that it can't really. And the things that we spend our money on, they break, they wear out, don't they? I love buying the kids new bikes. Every couple of years they get too old, get new bikes. Brilliant. It's clean and it's everything works. And then within a few months, someone's done something. Something wears out. Something goes wrong. Now look, we get that, don't we? I don't think I'm describing something with which every single one of us is familiar. And we're just used to it. But get this. Our heavenly inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's safe. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, your heavenly inheritance is safe. It's kept. It's protected. Nothing and nobody can do anything to it. It's not going to get taken away. It's absolutely guaranteed. And one day we too will inherit Jesus' resurrection life and a permanent place in heaven. Rejoice, because God is giving us an imperishable inheritance. That is the Christian hope. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I guess I want to ask you, what sustains you? What are you looking forward to? The extraordinary thing for the Christian is we can say, you know, in some ways, I'm looking forward to my death because the best is yet to be. That is a hope that sustains. That is a hope that lifts the spirit, that causes you to say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, here you go. Verses 6 to 8. God is preserving us through temporary suffering. God is preserving us through temporary suffering. Let me go back. So verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But those have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him, and even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is not only that our heavenly inheritance is kept safe. We're kept safe as well. Look back at the middle of verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That was the last point. You, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you notice there how God is powerfully shielding us from any attack that might destroy us, anything that might bring about our destruction? It is a great picture, isn't it? There's this huge shield over us that God has placed there, protecting us from whatever it is that comes our way in the suffering and the trials, anything that will damage us and destroy us. Our inheritance is going nowhere, and neither are we. God is going to get us, shielding us all the way until he gives us, finally, our heavenly inheritance. We're not going to fall before we get there. Now, that is great news, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to know that God's looking after inheritance. It's another thing to think, well, that's all very well, but what are the odds of me lasting? What are the odds of me going the distance? And Peter says here, no, God will keep you all the way. That is great, great news. What is perhaps less good news is the way he's going to do it. Because the way we're kept safe is through suffering. Peter's point is not only that throughout this experience of suffering, our faith will be preserved, though that is true. His point, I think, here is that suffering is the means through which our faith will not only be preserved, but purified. You see, Peter here compares suffering with the effect that heat and fire has on gold. It refines it. If you own any gold and you got hold of it and it wasn't the most purified stuff in the world, and you put it into a refiner's fire and you heat it up, the impurities are separated out from the pure gold. They float to the surface and you can skim them off. You can get rid of the stuff that isn't the pure gold. Get rid of it. And what's left with is a purified version of a very precious metal. In the same way, Peter says, heat, or suffering rather, is the heat that is applied to our lives in all kinds of different ways, described here as trials. Suffering is the heat that's applied to our lives. That intense suffering can bring to the surface of our lives, to our consciousness, the impurities that are mixed up with our faith. You see, all too readily, in difficulty, we can identify the reasons not to trust God, can't we? When something you don't want to happen happens to you, very quickly the things that arise to the surface, the reasons to give up on God, not to trust him. The truth is we can decide to get rid of those. We can skim them off. And what we will end up with is a purified faith that will go the distance. It would be unusual for us, not at some stage, as a disciple of Christ, to ask ourselves, look, what if I quit? What if it all gets too difficult for me? What if actually the persecution that people talk about actually begins to happen to me so that I suffer? And I'm tempted to give up on Christ. And Peter's saying, it's just not going to happen. If you look to God, he has the power to protect you such that our purified faith means that we'll persevere right to the end. You see, rejoice, because God is going to preserve you through your temporary suffering, whatever that is. Thirdly and finally, God is showing us the promised gospel. Rejoice, because God is showing us the promised gospel. Verses 10 to 12. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets, that is the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So you can imagine Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the 12 minor prophets whose name temporarily escaped me. They're there, they're looking at each other's books, going, hang on a second, when's it going to happen? What's going to happen to the Messiah? When's it going to be? What's he going to do? How's it going to work? And they didn't know. It was revealed to them, verse 12, that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that now have been told you by those who've preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So the final reason to rejoice is that we understand. We've experienced salvation in a way that the prophets and the angels never have. Sometimes I feel like it'd be easier to be a Christian in the Old Testament. If I'd been alive in Old Testament times, yeah, I know that's a slightly old concept, but, you know, to a believer of God, you know, if you'd actually witnessed the stuff you read about in the kind of, you know, the edited highlights package, you know, Digby has one of these great action Bibles, Boys in Action. It's all kicking off. And you think, how exciting would that have been to actually have been there and to have seen Mount Sinai and the cloudy pillar that led the tabernacle as it traveled through the desert. The parting of the Red Sea. Elijah and Elisha do their thing. How amazing would that have been? It'd been much, much easier, surely, to have been a follower of God in the Old Testament. It's not how Peter sees it. Being on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection puts us, as the church, in a position of unparalleled privilege. You see, God has revealed to us what he never revealed in the Old Testament. That is, the gospel message of salvation, completely and fully. If we're willing to get our heads around it, the gospel can make complete sense to us, because we've now got it all. There's nothing more to be added to it. We see who and how and why and when. But it's more than just knowing salvation. It's more than just knowing what God in Christ has done. It's knowing it for ourselves. It's knowing it from the inside out, not the outside in. It's knowing it experientially. It's knowing God as Father, Jesus as Lord. You see, at the heart of this salvation is knowing God personally. For ourselves, putting our trust in him, relying on him, taking him at his word. And we've begun that now. Look at verse 8. Though you've not seen him, that is Jesus Christ, you love him, don't you? And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, don't you? With an inexpressible and glorious joy. And in our better moments, that's true, isn't it? Why is that? Because you're receiving the end result of your faith. That is the salvation of your souls. Perhaps now we can appreciate why the prophets would have swapped places with us in a heartbeat. Amazing, isn't it? Isaiah would have swapped places with you in a flash. 66 of the richest chapters of one of the most outstanding books in the whole of the Old Testament. The author of that would have changed places with us. Because he never got to experience what we experience. Saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the 15th century, Leonardo da Vinci invented the following things. The bicycle. The aeroplane. The helicopter. And the parachute. All of them were 500 years ahead of their time. Now look. He designed them in outline, if not in detail, if I can put it in those terms. He never quite understood how those things would work. Convinced, no doubt, that they would. He was right. It's just he never got to experience them. And we now live in a world where those things are just commonplace. In the same way, the prophets wrote about God's grace, his undeserved generosity towards us. They described it, and they searched intently, trying to work out how the suffering of God's promised Messiah would result in this extraordinary grace. But they knew that what they wrote would only fully make sense to those who came after them. That's us. We may feel incredibly marginalised by the society in which we live. It may well be that 21st century secular London makes us feel utterly insignificant, sidelined, ostracised. People will perhaps rarely give us any attention except when it's unwelcome. But these verses help us to understand we are extraordinarily privileged. We are, in one sense, incredibly significant because of the significance of the things that have happened to us. God has revealed his gospel message of salvation so that we can know his Son. In one sense, the world can push us to the side, but it won't change the fact that we now know what the prophets and even the angels are desperate to get to the bottom of. There we have it. Peter is given elect exiles, three reasons to rejoice. Firstly, the guarantee of our inheritance. It's completely safe, it's going nowhere. Just as you are incapable of undoing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so nothing can reverse the promise of our inheritance. Can't undo Jesus' resurrection. Nothing can undo the fact that there is the promise of life coming to every single one of us. Secondly, the security of our faith. God is absolutely committed to making sure that we keep on trusting him. And he will send whatever he thinks necessary our way to purify our faith. Such that when the impurities become too strong, real faith becomes too diluted, he will allow stuff that happens to us that causes us to refine our faith, to skim off the impurities and to say, in that moment, I don't understand why this is happening, but I am going to trust you. Thirdly, third reason to rejoice, the privilege of our position. God has revealed his plan of salvation to us. The heart of that salvation is knowing him, and we enjoy a relationship with God that the prophets could only ever glimpse, and that has never been the experience of even the angels. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you what you already know, which is the prospect of being sidelined, marginalized, mocked, ill-treated is not something we look forward to. But we thank you, Father, that if that is to be our experience as the church, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will only be temporary. It won't last forever. Not like our inheritance, which you've kept for us. Thank you that you're preserving our faith, purifying it, such that we will go the distance ourselves. And thank you for that extraordinary privilege of now beginning to know what we will know fully in the world that is to come, namely a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.